Well, we come to a kind of a spot in the path where we end the letters of John. We ended the Gospel of John, and we ended letter number one, and letter number two took us a day, and letter number three will take us a day. But as we will see, it's possible that this wasn't letter number three. It could be letter number four or five, for all we know, but it's letter number three in our Bible. Talking to a friend this week who stopped at my table at Starbucks, a man who was really despondent and discouraged and down and wondering if he had made decisions way back that were bad decisions and wondering if he had wasted his life and wondering if he had done everything wrong, all because he was looking at someone else's path and comparing his path to someone else's path, and it just seemed as if they had done so much better. What had he done wrong? That his path wasn't turning out like their path. Why wasn't he going to get to retire like they were? And why wasn't he have this? And why didn't he have that? And, I just came from a funeral in Ohio. And it makes you think about where the path takes us and just how comparing your path to someone else's path. God has your path, and it's your path. And God has your steps, and they're your steps. They're nobody else's steps. And just saying, hey, listen, what are your kids going to say at the end of your path? Your kids think you're awesome, and you've taken up on a load, you know, in your life to care for them. Don't let other people's steps and other people's paths bring you down. It's just stealing your joy. You've worked hard. You're a good guy. Continue on this path. But, you know, coming from a funeral, that's where it's clear, right? You don't stand at a funeral and talk about the kind of car someone drove. You don't talk much about their work, except for maybe how well they did it. Those things just kind of vanish. And you tell stories of grace and stories of love and stories of truth. And so my aunt, you know, she didn't have all the signs of success, but 5 kids with a husband who checked out a long time ago. And lived in the same house for 48 years. Everybody on the street knew her and loved her. And, you know, lady in her 40s comes up and says, let me tell you what your aunt did when I was a kid, you know, and tells this awesome story. You know, and it's just, there's something about it that gives you a perspective for your walk, because that is what we'll talk about. How did they walk? And we talk about that a lot here. The only path is you walk and walk in yours. The only step you can take is the next one. And we talked the last time in 2 John about our walk, walking in truth and walking in love. And we talk about it again today as we come to the last of the letters. We saw in 2 John where he was, it gives me such joy to see you walking in truth and walking in love. Just love the picture of a walk, that you have love and truth on the bottoms of your feet, and you walk in it. You just know about it. You live it. It's a lifestyle. And he's going to do it again today. It's kind of a repeat, if you will. But instead of writing to a church, he's writing to an individual who's been living this out. And last time we saw, what does walking in truth and love have to do when false teachers show up at the door? And we talked about that. And this morning it's, what does truth and love have to do when good teachers show up at the door? So we're dealing with a man today by the name of Gaius. Verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So he's writing to an individual, and we're going to see why in a minute. It's important. Gaius. Gaius sounds strange to us. In John's day, Gaius probably sounded like John sounds to us. Just a very common name. There are other Gaius. I don't know what the plural of Gaius is. Gaiuses? Yeah. Gaii? Yeah, there were other Gaiuses then. Likely not the other ones in the New Testament. But he's a good name, named Gaius. He's the hero here. We want to be like Gaius. And the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Just what he said to the church earlier. And he says, beloved, and we're going to see this word 3 times, beloved, he offers a blessing, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So he offers this little prayer, this little blessing. Your soul is going well, and I pray that everything else on the outside is going well. This is not a prosperity gospel prayer. You know, if your soul's right, your body will be right too. So if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. That's not what that is. This is just a simple blessing that I know how good your soul is. I pray that your life is going that way as well. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came. So some brothers had come back to where John was. Likely these were teachers who had gone out to the church where Gaius was. And they heard, they gave this report to John that this guy Gaius, that if you want to talk about the main aspects of his life, that he was a man of truth, and as we'll see, a man of love. So they report back to John, we were there at the church, and Gaius is a man who walks in the truth. And John says, that just gives me so much joy. I have as much joy in my own obedience, in your obedience, as I have in my own obedience. Nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And he tells him, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So what's happened here is these men came. They were well received by Gaius. They came back to John and said, John, this is a man of truth. This is a good man. This is a faithful man. He received us. And John says, they were strangers to you. But they showed up from me in the name of Jesus, and you accepted them. They were there to teach. It's kind of hard for us to imagine maybe what this is like. We don't have traveling evangelists and preachers as much as we used to, but it's hard to imagine. Okay, he came from this church. We know that church, and they said he was good. Okay, come on over here. We'll support you for a little bit. You can preach and teach, but that's what's happening here. But apparently John has sent another teacher there, as we will see, by the name of Demetrius. And apparently he's delivering this letter, and John is saying, okay, now receive Demetrius like you received those last guys. But look at what he says. It is a faithful thing you do. Some of your Bible translations, you're looking down, you'll see the word fidelity. It's a cool word. Faithfulness is a great word. Fidelity is kind of like your whole. It's like the insides matches the outsides. In other words, I say I'm a person of truth. I say I believe in truth. I say the great commandment is love. But I don't just say it, I do it. There's fidelity between the words and the actions. And so you're a man of fidelity. So Gaius was apparently a man of means. He had a big enough house to bring people in. And he loved them. He showed them hospitality. They were welcomed as if it was their own home. And so they come back and tell the church, man, there's a guy over there, Gaius, and he just accepted us like we were his own kids. And he sent us out in a manner worthy of God. In other words, when he sent us out, he made sure we left with enough provisions to get to the place, next place we were going, and not have to worry about it. And he's saying, and I want you to do that again, Gaius. Because they go out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, they're not out in the world. He's just saying Gentiles, unbelievers. There would have been Gentiles in the church, but he's saying they weren't out like doing fundraisers on the corner. They weren't having to scramble around and do their best they could to try to get money from people because you supported them so well. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers or partners for the truth. So he's saying this should be a general principle in the churches, that we show hospitality and support and generosity and love. We walk in love and truth towards these people who are preaching the gospel. And he calls them, he says, when you do that, you're a fellow worker, you're a partner. Now, these people are going to be there, and they're going to preach or whatever, and they're going to leave. And he says, even when they're gone, you're still going to be partners. You're not going to be side by side with them, but you will have supported them. You're going to be partners. Now, things don't work exactly like this anymore, but we still have the opportunities, don't we? Do you ever think of yourself as a partner in Kenya? Right? How many of us will end up in Kenya? Right. But you're a partner. It's almost like you're side by side with them. They would say, we can't do the work without you. Right? You think of yourself as a partner in Georgia. Right? They're in that Orthodox country where the gospel just runs into a wall over and over and over again. Do you ever think of yourself as just being side by side with them? Do you ever think of yourself as being down at PACN? Right? When these frightened, hopeless young ladies come in and don't know what the next step is, right? And you support them. You're partners. It's like you're right there with them. It adds such a personal touch, such a loving, faithful touch just to the act of giving and then to the act of hospitality. And he says this is the result of walking in truth and love. Now, apparently there had been a snag. There was a guy by the name of Diotrephes. And when you piece this together, apparently what had happened was, is when the letter came and the people came, he says, I've written something to the church, but by Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Wow. Diotrephes, he sounds like a good guy, doesn't he? So apparently what was happening is these people came, and Diotrephes, who maybe he was an elder, and maybe he had some power, and maybe Diotrephes loved his power, and he says he loved being in first place, which is, seems kind of harsh that John would write his name in the letter and say, Diotrephes, he loves being out front. He loves power. Like, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about Diotrephes. Boy, I like to think, let's just all say Diotrephes turned it around, right? And he's like, he's just up there in heaven laughing. Oh, there they go. They're reading my name again. Oh, boy, thank you, Jesus. But apparently he was such a strong personality that nobody would stand up to him, and everybody was afraid of him, and they just kind of let him have his way. And so he started slandering John. He started speaking wicked nonsense about John and the apostles. Because he loved his power, he loved being first place, he loved putting himself first, so he said, no, they're nothing. And he said, when I come, I'm going to talk to him about this. Wow, John, when I get there, I'm going to talk to him about his wicked nonsense. Those are the words. He slandered us, and I'm going to talk to him. And not only that, he doesn't welcome the people we send. And not only that, he told everybody, don't welcome these people. And he threatens to put them out of the church. Now, it's very interesting here that we don't know anything about what Diotrephes believed. We don't know if he had a perfectly pure doctrine statement. Right? But we know he was prideful, and he was self-seeking, and it's the opposite of love, right? He doesn't say he was unloving, but love takes the role of a servant and puts the others first, and Diotrephes is putting himself first, so he's a completely unloving person, and no matter what truth he knows, he's not acting, he's not walking in it. So John says, I'm going to talk to him about this wicked nonsense. So don't be a Diotrephes. Be a Gaius. Maybe you need to start saying this at home. Honey, you're acting a bit like a Diotrephes right now. You need to be more like Gaius, right? Like, so Jesus It says in John 13, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end, or he now showed them the full extent of his love. And then he puts on the towel and he gets the basin out and he washes their feet. It's this great act of humility, but it's an act of love. And you can't love without taking the position of a servant. So if you're always trying to be out front and always been trying to be the person with power, that is diametrically opposed to humility and to love and to walking in either one of those. So we won't be that person, right? John Maxwell used to always advise young pastors that, you know, if they were running into trouble after like a year, he'd be talking to them and he'd say, okay, I want you to draw me a chart, a flow chart, to show me the structure of leadership in your church. Right? Okay, so it's elders and deacons and what it is. So you draw a flow chart. He said, now over here to the side, I want you to write the name of the person who really has the power. Oh, yeah, that's easy. They're not even on the flow chart. Yeah, but everybody's scared to death of them. Right? And tell stories, right? If you've ever been in that business meeting, if you were ever in a Southern Baptist church, you had business meetings where you voted for everything. Oh, hallelujah, thank Jesus that we don't have business meetings. You know, Robert's Rules of Order and all that stuff. Right? And I've been in those meetings where it's time for a vote. Okay? Kelly can tell you this, right? And there's this one person in the room that before the vote happens, you can stand up front and you can watch them all go. Because they want to know how that person's voting. Because everybody's afraid to vote against them because they're hot-tempered and love their power and on and on and on, right? And so this is all the eyes kind of go. That was Diotrephes. Diotrephes was that man. And John says, I'm going to have a word with him when I get there. And he says, beloved Gaius, don't imitate evil. Don't be a Diotrephes. Imitate good. Because good is from God. Whoever does good is doing God's work. They're being inspired and empowered by God. Your truth and your love and your generosity and your hospitality, that's from God. All this evil, these people haven't even seen God. They're not looking to God. Diotrephes didn't get this from God. Diotrephes didn't get his pride and his love for power and his desire to put people out for not listening to him. He didn't get that from God. He doesn't know what God looks like. And then we get a third name, Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So now Demetrius has arrived with a letter. Receive Demetrius. Give him the same treatment you gave the rest. Open up your home to him. He's a man of truth. I testify to his truth. Truth testifies to his truth. Everybody loves Demetrius. He's a good guy. Welcome him. So it seems there's at least one person in the church who's not afraid of Diotrephes. Gaius. Gaius doesn't seem to care what Diotrephes says. Go ahead, throw me out of the church. Threaten me. Do whatever. But I know what it looks like to walk in truth and love, and we're partners with these, and so I'm going to show them hospitality. And it could be, who knows? We don't know the future of this church. Who knows? Maybe Gaius turned everything around. Maybe when the business meeting happened, everybody looked at Gaius. And Diotrephes sat over there and stewed. Nobody's listening to me. He talked wicked nonsense, right? So be a Gaius. Be a Demetrius. Just don't be a Diotrephes. I had much to write to you, a little closing here, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. That's what he said at the end of 2 John. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. I'm going to incarnate this. Hope to see you soon. In other words, it's going to be great when we get to see each other. Me and Diotrephes, we'll pray about that, but I can't wait to see you face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you, and greet the friends, each by name. Now this seems difficult. Has anybody knocked on your door with a letter from the Apostle John? You know, or another church, right? Things aren't set up exactly the way they were then, but I think there's some really good principles here. I want to look at this from just three angles real quick. Sorry, fell to drip. Jesus sends out the 12, and later he sends out a much bigger group. And he tells them, okay, I want you guys to go out to the villages. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to heal. You're going to cast out demons. And travel light. Don't take any luggage. Don't take anything extra. Just take what you're wearing. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to go into a village, and you're going to look for someone who's going to show you hospitality. And when you find that person, just stay there. Don't go from house to house. Just stay there and let them feed you. Let them give you a place to rest. He called that the man of peace or the person of peace. There's going to be somebody in that town who will show peace to you, who will give peace to you, who will let you come in, and they will be truth and love kind of people. They will be faithful kind of people. And when you're in that town preaching and healing and doing all this stuff, just stay there, and then when you're done, move to the next town. And then he said, and if you get to a town and there's nobody in that town like that, just shake the dust off your sandals and go to the next one. Right? So basically what Jesus is saying is, every village you go to, look for a Gaius. Look for a Gaius. But you might find a village full of Diotrephes. That's okay. Move right along. So that's just the way Jesus set it up, which puts us at different places in that equation. Like, we want to be the Gaius. We want to be the people of generosity. We want to be the people of hospitality. We want to be the co-laborers and the partners. And so that's fairly clear. But what if there's a Gaius out there we haven't met yet, right? Or what if there's just somebody ready to show hospitality and, right, then we don't know them yet? It's kind of another way, right? Then you put yourself in the disciples' shoes going into the village. I was sitting at a kitchen table a few weeks ago before I left. So this young couple, and we were talking about the idea of oikos. Some of you know about the idea of oikos. It meant household. It didn't just mean your immediate household. It meant all your servants and kind of their families, and so your oikos kind of spread out. And we were just talking about the idea of, like, who are the people you know and that need to hear. I just taught them kind of this little gospel presentation. Who are the people you know that you can be an ambassador to that need to hear the gospel? And so we drew these little circles out from, like, here's me, and we drew a circle out to a coworker, and we drew a circle out to a family member, and we drew a circle out to a friend, and we drew a circle out to somebody that's, like, maybe has a hobby I do, and we drew a circle out here to a neighbor, right? But then we also know that neighbor has a wife, and then this coworker has a husband, and then they have a kid, and yeah, but they're connected to this group. And so you realize that this person's connected to this person, this person's connected, and there's this connection where, like, if I reach this person for Christ, it could mean that then you reach their entire network of people for Christ, right? And somebody in there's a Gaius. Right? They might be on your street. I don't know. I just know we're sitting here and we're thinking about this. And before I'm through talking, the wife has hers all filled out. She's got a name in every circle, and she's got a name in every circle connected to that circle, and she's got a name there. And, like, she's got this thing filled out where she just knows these people who know these people. And she's like, okay, these people are going to hear the gospel from me. Right? And I'm like, yeah, and one of those people might be somebody who opens up their home, and then they invite their network into that home, and then you got a whole exploding thing happening because somewhere out there, there's a Gaius, right? And maybe you'll be the one who goes in, and you'll be welcomed, and that'll become like a headquarter for the gospel. Who knows? Who knows? I just know that all sorts of studies show that the longer you've been in the church, the harder it is for you to put a network like that together because all your friends are already in church. Right? But here's this girl, man. She's just going crazy. She's just writing names everywhere. I'm like, holy cow, you know everybody, right? But hey, we all used to know everybody, didn't we? So who is it? Maybe you want to sit down and start thinking about who do I know that knows, right? And maybe somebody in this circle is like a Gaius. They're going to be the person that welcomes us in and shows hospitality, and that becomes like a little headquarters, if you will, right? So kind of works on both sides. We're the Gaius looking for a Gaius, realizing there are a few Diotrephes out there, right? And they're not so hospitable. They like their power. I'm going to pray, and we're going to give this some thought. We come to the end of a path here, if you will, or at least a spot in the path where there's no more letters left. There's no fourth John. And so I want to take, next week will be communion. We're going to kind of put all four of these together, and we'll see what happens after that. But let's pray about our network. Let's pray about the kind of generous people who walk in truth and love that we are. And then let's think about what that might look like in our lives. Will you pray with me, Lord? I thank you for what it's like to be in a room of generous people. I thank you for what it's like to be in a room of people on whom truth has made an impact. People who've shown hospitality. People who've shown generosity. People who've been a Gaius. And I pray, God, that would increase more and more and more as we increase in ministry and mission. And maybe we'll be that person on our street or in our workplace who takes the gospel. And maybe there's a home on our street, or maybe there's a home in our network of friends that's going to be the place. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would take this to heart, that we would begin to think about the oikos that you've placed in our life, and who is connected to who, and how the gospel might spread along those relationship lines. And that somewhere in there, there's that house of peace, ready to receive someone with the gospel. God, we're not done yet. We're just not done yet. We're still ambassadors. We're here. Let us pray that this would burn in our hearts. We've heard the truth. We've seen the love. We've experienced this. Now I pray that it would mark our steps, because when all's said and done, and people are talking at our funeral, this is the kind of thing we want them to talk about. She walked in truth. She walked in love. He walked in truth. He walked in love. And he made a huge impact in the name of Jesus. Because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.